Brother Ted Treziak of Gary will lead us in opening prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and precious name. Father, as we once again have this blessed privilege of assembling as thy people in accordance with thy arrangements to build each other up in this most holy faith, we thank you from the bottom of our heart. We realize this blessed hope that has been instilled within our hearts and in our minds. Your kingdom to come and your will to be done on this earth even as it is done in heaven. Bless this assembly this morning, especially bless our dear brother George Duhane as he ministers to us. And we thank you for dear ones like him who labor behind the scenes, that we as thy people might benefit and derive from his lessons concerning thy holy and precious word. We thank you for the blessings of the past few days, and for the fellowship, and for the holy communion that has existed among those of kindred minds and like precious faith. Father, we realize our frailties and how we fall short so many times and so many ways each day of our lives, and how we need forgiveness and beg that thou would help us in our endeavors to draw nigh unto our loving Savior. Bless this assembly. Abide with us throughout this day. Remember those of our dear ones who are unable, for reasons known to thee, not able to be with us here, but that a measure of thy Holy Spirit and blessings might be extended to them also. Dear Father, from the bottom of our heart, we ask for the wisdom and counsel and blessings that are from above. Grant it to us, Father, this day, for we ask it in our loving Savior's name. Amen.
Our convention got off to a very successful start, because Brother George Duhane gave a very fine talk on Saturday morning. And for those who missed his talk and Brother Stein's talk, you could order these tapes through our tape service at the book table. Now we're going to be blessed again. And Brother George has chosen as his subject primary lessons. Primary lessons, Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. It's hard to believe, brethren, that we're already at the last day of convention. Sister Lori and I have been receiving many wonderful blessings while we've been here in fellowship and in the discourses. We've been greatly appreciative of the efforts of the Chicago Friends and the labors that they've put forth to make this a very comfortable and blessed weekend. I'm tempted to ask how everyone has been doing in terms of their fellowship and praising the Lord during their fellowship period, but we won't do that. As Brother Irwin announced, the thoughts for this morning are primary lessons. At this time of year, we hear a lot about graduation. This is the time of year when the school year is over with, and those classes that have completed their studies undergo their graduation or the commencement exercises. As Bible students, we oftentimes have our conventions and gatherings in schools, and so therefore we see some of the trappings of the end of the year as we gather at this time in our schools that we meet in. And it seems as though within our society there's a major emphasis upon education. When we apply for employment, somewhere on our employment application we'll have to make a listing of our educational history. We're asked what degrees we hold, or perhaps what was the highest grade that we completed prior to applying for the position. And generally, and I think quite wrongfully, it's assumed that no one ever asks whether or not the lessons that were presented to us in the years prior to that last year were really ever properly assimilated. They don't really ask whether or not you remember what you learned in the grade just before the one which was the last one that you finished. And those of us who can recall our years in school will probably remember that oftentimes the lessons of the years that we studied are just superficially and quickly assimilated and remembered just to the point of time that we pass our grade, and then as soon as those doors open and we head out into our summer vacation, all that learning tends to dribble out of our minds, and then we wait till the next year, and then we pass that last grade. It's as though we climb up these rungs of a ladder, and as we pass each one, we don't care whether those rungs down below us are still there, as long as the rung that we're standing on, that last one that we have achieved, is there for us to stand on. That's the thought that we want to look at this morning. It has to do with those primary lessons, those lessons that we should have learned way back in our lives, not just in our secular education, but also in our spiritual education. We recently heard of an attempt on the part of a prominent graduate business school to teach a course on ethics in business. And they got these faculty together, and the faculty determined that there's so much going on in the business world that shows that these people that are running our major corporations don't know the first thing about ethics. They don't have a good basis in ethics. And so they thought, well, we want to make sure that the graduates from our school are very well grounded in ethics. We don't want to have people reading in the Wall Street Journal or wherever they read about these major ethical snafus in these large corporations. We don't want them to read about our people. We want our people to be grounded in terms of ethical behavior. And so they set this program up to teach these business students about ethics. And they quickly found out that it was really a hopeless task to teach these individuals about ethics when they're in graduate business school. Many of them had already been spending many years of their professional lives in business and had gone back to school after establishing themselves as prominent leaders in the business world. And to take them back into a classroom and to teach them about ethics was just something that was not going to happen. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. They should have learned about these ethics well back in their early training, if not before they even went to school. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had the benefit of being raised within a household that presented to him the holy scriptures. And the Apostle Paul was here admonishing Timothy to keep in mind those things that he learned as a child, and to remember from whence he learned them, that these came from the Holy Scriptures. They came from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And they were impressed upon his mind at an early age. And so therefore, as he grew and matured in the ways of the Lord, he could base that growth and that maturity upon the primary lessons that he had learned from his mother and his grandmother through the instrumentality of the Holy Scriptures. It seems that in our spiritual growth, as well as in our earthly education, the mastery of these first lessons are crucial to our further development. And unless we master these first lessons, then our efforts at growing to full levels of maturity will be hampered. We'd like to review some of those first lessons that we learn, not only in our spiritual growth, but also in our secular education. We feel that there's going to be evident an amazing similarity between the lessons that we learn in our primary education in our schools and those lessons that we learn as we enter into the narrow way of Christ. most of what the ordinary man really needs to know about how to live with other people, from the standpoint of the world anyway, he should already know by the time he gets out of kindergarten. I don't know what it was like for all of you, brethren, or if you can even still remember back that far. It becomes more and more difficult for me every year. But these are some of the lessons that were presented to me when I was in kindergarten. I was told that I should share everything. Now, that's a very difficult thing for a child to do. A child generally thinks about his own point of view. When there's a toy there, he wants to play with that toy. So if you can imagine a group full of five-year-olds, everyone wanting to play with the same toy, one of the first lessons that must be impressed upon them is to share everything. And that's one of the first lessons that we need to learn in kindergarten. Secondly, I learned that I had to play fair. I had to follow the rules. Whenever you come to an arrangement where you have more than one person, there need to be rules set down to guide the behavior of these people together. And in kindergarten, that's one of the first lessons that we have to learn, to play fair, follow the rules that are laid down. Third, don't hit people. Little children tend to think very lightly of hitting someone. Someone gets in their way, someone does something they don't like. Natural reaction, you've probably seen it, hit people. We can't have any of that going on. If we didn't stop it in kindergarten and got to high school, there's no telling what would happen. Apparently, from what we read in the papers, the kindergarten teachers haven't done a good job of stopping this type of behavior in kindergarten, and it is extending into some of the higher grades. The next rule that I learned, put things back where you found them. Can you imagine a kindergarten full of 25 little kids each taking their blocks and finger paints and toys out and not putting them back where you found them? You can do that at home, okay, but in school, you put things back where you found them. So that was a major lesson that was impressed upon me. Clean up your own mess. After you get through with your finger painting or whatever you're doing, it's your responsibility to clean up your own mess. Again, we're taking a situation where we have young children have been living alone, receiving the special attention of their mothers and fathers. Now they're living and operating in a congregate environment. If you can imagine each one not even realizing what his own mess is and not clean that up, it would be a terrible condition of things, and no one would be able to accomplish anything. It's incredible that some adults just haven't learned this lesson. Don't take things that aren't yours. Children have this tendency to think of themselves as owning everything that is within their reach. Yet when they get into school, they have to realize that there are boundaries to things that are theirs and boundaries to things that are not theirs. And in kindergarten, this is one of the first things that we learn. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. That can be a very difficult thing for a child to do. They'd rather cry and sit in the corner and be punished rather than say that they're sorry. Yet we are instructed that if you hurt someone, if you do something to make someone cry, you have to say that you're sorry. Wash your hands before you eat. It's self-explanatory. Live a balanced life. When we were in kindergarten, I don't know if you can remember what your day was like, but during the course of the day, we would learn a little bit. We'd sit down and think. We'd take these little cots out around noontime, and the teacher would say, lay down. If you don't want to take a nap, just think. And that was one of my first exposures to just meditating and thinking. There's a limit to the degree to which you can learn. And in kindergarten, they recognize that that limit occurs very early. And so if you can't learn, at least think. Draw and paint a little bit. You can't just be thinking and learning all day. You've got to express that which is within inside of you. So we draw and paint some. Sing and dance a little bit. They'd take out these little symbols and triangles, and everyone would make a little bit of noise. Play and work some every day. Kindergarten was a place where I lived a very balanced life. Have a snack and take a nap every afternoon. Very important element of becoming acclimated to what it means to be out in the world and active is to realize that there are limits to your physical endurance. In the middle of the day, you need a snack and you need a little nap. When you go out into the world, make sure that you watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Very important. These new people that you're dealing with now, they're important too, just like you. And so therefore, when you go out into the world together, make sure that you stay together and watch out for the dangers that are out there. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of the wonders that are happening all around you. Can you recall back when you entered kindergarten, you'd have all these little projects happening on the windowsills. A little seed here would be growing. A goldfish there would be the class goldfish, a hamster, what have you. This was the point in time when we began to be aware of all those things that were going around all around us and begin to explain them. We learned also that things die. Generally, it's one of our first exposures to things dying. Those things on the windowsill, well, you leave them over a long weekend and the janitor turns the heat down and maybe the goldfish gets a little bit sick or maybe the plant dies. You realize that things don't last forever. You begin to come in touch with the fact that things are going to die. They don't go on forever. And you think, too, that you, too, are not the center of it all, that perhaps your existence will come to an end also. Remember the books that we had. I don't know if they still use the same books in kindergarten that they had when I was there. Judging from the condition of the books that I had, they were there for a number of years prior to my seeing them, so chances are they're still there. But these books are about two characters, primarily Dick and Jane. Many of you probably quite familiar with Dick and Jane. And one of the primary words that we learn in this book, one of the first words that we learn is look. Look, Dick, see Spot run. Look, Jane, see Father work. And that was the keynote of our experiences during that first year in kindergarten. Look, pay attention. You have an awful lot to learn, and you're not going to learn it unless you pay attention and look and see what's going on. Those are some of the major lessons that I learned when I was in kindergarten. I say I learned them. I sometimes wonder if I've really fully assimilated the depth of those lessons. And I look around me and I see other adults, and I see world leaders, and I say, gee, if these world leaders had learned these lessons, if the people around me that I work with, the people in the grocery store, the people on the road when I drive, had learned all these lessons, what a nice place the world would be. And I begin to think that, well, perhaps they hadn't really learned them as well as they should. Or if they learn them, they choose not to practice them. We understand that at this point in time, we have a summit taking place in the Soviet Union. Think about these lessons. Imagine if in the middle of the day, if the day is getting a little bit hot and they've been accomplishing a lot of work, if President Reagan and General Secretary Gorbachev had some cookies and milk and then took a nap. Think of how much more they get accomplished. How much better off the world would be if we had really learned to share everything. Now we have such a condition of selfishness that everyone is looking out for themselves. They don't want to share everything. They want as much as they can get for themselves. They'll amass a fortune that would keep them supplied with all the food and shelter and clothing and entertainment that they need for hundreds of years, and yet people still amass fortunes that are greater and greater just to pass them on to their children. Play fair. How many people play fair? How many of the governments of the world play fair and follow the rules? If people played fair and followed the rules, we wouldn't have backlogs in our court system that go 5-6 years. Don't hit people. Hit people. We're talking about conditions that exist in the world wherein we can destroy the full population of the earth over and over, some 50 or 60 times. But if we had learned the lesson not to hit people, how much better off we'd be. Put things back where you found them. We had to pass laws that force people to make things the way that they were before they messed them up in terms of our environment. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. How many of the nations of the world, how many people clean up the messes that they make? They just leave them on and ignore them. All we have to do is drive along the road, and we can see that not only do people not clean up their own mess, they think nothing of tossing their garbage out of their car along the side of the road. They apparently didn't learn these lessons. Don't take things that aren't yours. All over the world, people are taking things that aren't theirs. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. People won't even acknowledge that they hurt people, let alone say they're sorry for doing it. Wash your hands before you eat. World conditions would indicate that that hadn't been learned. Live a balanced life. People in general don't live a balanced life. They live a very unbalanced life. They spend most of their time just seeking after the pleasures that they can bring to themselves without regard for the needs of their body in terms of their health, without regard to the needs of their spiritual growth, their relationship to their Creator. They live a very unbalanced life. have a snack and take a nap every afternoon. They get pretty close on this one, more so than the others. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together? Generally not. They look out after their own family to a certain extent. In some cases, not even that. Yet very rarely will they look after their fellow men. The adage that was expressed by Cain, that he's not his brother's keeper, is very much a part of the human psyche. Be aware of the wonders happening all around you. To see the glories and the wonderful miracles of creation and the miracles and blessings that the Lord has provided. No, generally speaking, mankind is blind to these miracles happening around us. They let them go by and they ignore them. Imagine if the stars only came out once every year, rather than being out every night. Well, that one night a year, everyone would stay up all night, and they'd get their telescopes, and they'd gather together, and they'd set chairs out, and they'd look at the stars. But they're out every night, so therefore they get ignored. The Apostle Paul, too, tells us in Romans that those who did not have the benefit of the written revelation of the Lord had the benefit of the revelation of the Lord and the glories of the created environment, and yet they deny the Creator. And we can see that in general, the world of mankind ignores this lesson of creation. They ignore the blessings and the beauties of the miracles happening all around them. Things die. We're not immortal. We're not the center of it all. People want to deny that they will die, as Brother Paul brought out in his baptismal discourse. Particularly the young think that they will go on forever. And people deny the fact that we are not the center of things, that we are just a very small, unimportant part of society. Look, pay attention, learn. How many people really learn from their mistakes? How many people really learn from the things that they read, from the experiences of others? Mankind has been doomed to repeat over and over again the mistakes of history because they have not paid attention to what they have seen go on in previous cultures, what's going on around them now, and the lessons that have been learned or should have been learned through the experiences of others. We too, as new creatures, would do well not to consider these just from the standpoint of human interaction, but to look at these lessons, these primary lessons, from the standpoint of our spiritual growth. In the time that remains, that's what we'd like to do. We'd like to look at each of these lessons and see what it means to us as new creatures, keeping in mind that each of these lessons is intended to bring us from the point of a selfish, self-centered, self-oriented condition of a child to the point that we can interact and behave with others in a way that would be beneficial to the group. You know, we sometimes think that in our dealings together, not just as brethren, but also in the world, that we have, as a democratic people, a great appreciation for the democratic processes, that the common good is what is determined to be the best course for us to take. But I really begin to question if the common good is really what everyone is after. We live in an age now wherein we have a condition of things where people are looking out for their own good. During an age of totalitarian governments, democracy, the common good, was viewed as something very positive. But we live in an age now of anarchy, an age of libertarianism. And the common good isn't good enough anymore. Now people tend to want their own good. It's difficult to get full agreement on anything. But we're going to see as we look at these things, these lessons, that these lessons are to bring us from looking from our individual good to a point where we can appreciate and strive to find the common good. First lesson, share everything. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. It's Acts 2, 44 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a wonderful condition of things. The brethren were so imbued with the Spirit of the Lord that they took all that they had individually and combined it collectively. And therefore, there would be none of them in their midst who would be lacking, because those that had a little bit more would be providing some to those that had a little bit less. Let's turn to chapter 4 of Acts. Start with verse 32 to find out some of the things that occurred within this arrangement. Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, into the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came upon them that heard these things. And young men arose, and wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the spirit. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Pretty powerful. Can you imagine this early arrangement of the church? All the brethren living together in unity and sharing all things. And then this event taking place. It's a very serious affair. Ananias and Sapphira had the power over their own goods. They weren't commanded to sell their property and to bring what they got in receipt for the sale of their property to the brethren. They chose to do so of their own volition. Their mistake was not so much in holding back what they had, but in trying to portray to the apostles, those that had the ability to read hearts, to read the spirit of the heart, to portray to the apostles that they had given the full amount. Brethren, as we gather together as a people, we are probably amongst the most generous of all people. We have consecrated our all to the Lord, and we recognize that in the consecration of our all to the Lord, we have the opportunity to evidence this by sharing whatever goods we have, whatever resources we have with the brethren. And it's commendable. Those that come into the truth from out in the world are amazed at the degree to which the brethren open their homes and share of themselves and their goods with the brethren. But brethren, the question and the test is not so much a matter of whether or not we share our goods, but whether we're not honest with the Lord in terms of what we give to Him when we say that we give our all. Are we tempted at times to hide back a part of that which we want to keep for ourselves, to hold on to something and keep it apart and not even claim that as being of the Lord's? Well, if we do that, if we have some little element of our possession, be it a physical, material possession, be it a possession of time or talent, be it an attitude that we cherish, if we hold that back and yet claim outwardly that we have given all to the Lord, we are in essence behaving in the same manner that Ananias and Sapphira did, and we cannot hide it from the Lord. We may be able to hide it from the brethren. We know of no brethren who have the ability to discern spirits now, yet we will not be able to hide this thing from the Lord. And it would do well that as a primary lesson of our coming to the Lord and entering into this arrangement of consecration, that we learn this lesson of sharing everything that we have, to come fully to the point that we give up all that we have to the Lord, and not to hide back or hold back any of those things which we have, and yet still claim that we have given all to the Lord. Play fair. Follow the rules. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. It's 2 Timothy 2, 7. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Apostle Paul here has given Timothy in these three verses three examples. He's given the example of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, or a husbandman. And within these three examples, he's indicated that it's incumbent upon each of these examples to behave in accordance with the rules laid down for their operation. Take, for instance, the soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here's the first of those rules, the playing fair that we must keep in mind, is we want to realize that we're soldiers in the army of the Lord. And it's incumbent upon us as soldiers to follow the orders that our general gives. And the orders that he gives is that those of us who are going to war should not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. One of the first things we need to keep in mind when we learn these primary lessons is to follow this rule. We've entered into the narrow way of Christ, and to then go back and entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life would be going against the rules. Point two, if a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. We must strive lawfully. We can't compete within this narrow way in a way which is not approved of the Lord. There are certain guidelines for us to follow, certain restrictions upon our behavior that we must keep in mind if we will follow and strive lawfully in the narrow way. And six, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. If we are going to be a partaker of the fruits, it's incumbent upon us that we labor. He that reapeth receiveth the wages. So therefore, brethren, keep in mind that we need to learn this lesson of playing fairly, of following the rules that are laid down for us. The temptation that we have is to follow after the course that the rest of the world follows, is to make our own rules as we go along. Yet we need to keep in mind that there are very strict, very definite rules that are laid down in the Scriptures for us to follow. Don't hit people. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we look in the scriptures at the admonitions against brawlers and strikers, we'll see that quite often this is tied in with those who are also overcome with wine. Those who are drunken, those who oppose their fellow servants, those who strike out, and those who will stop those who are living faithfully from proclaiming those truths which they recognize to be so. Brethren, as we enter into the narrow way of sacrifice, one of the early lessons that we need to learn is that we are not to be of those who would be strikers against our brethren. Our brethren have enough difficulty as it is with the adversary opposing them every step of their way. We do not want to be those that add to the burdens of our brethren and to strike against them. And as we read in Matthew, even though this is speaking of a specific group of individuals, we feel that the spirit of this group can become part of our spirit if we allow it, to strike out against our brethren and to oppose those who are the faithful servants of the Lord and to stop the work of the Lord. Put things back where you found them. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. For even hereunto we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Put things back where we found them. The possession that we have, which is the most precious of all things which we have, are our affections, our will, our soul, that thing which we can devote to the Lord. And here we have the admonition of the Apostle Peter to return our affections to the Lord. We, like sheep, had gone astray. The world of mankind had departed from the ways of the Lord. We had followed a course of action which brought us from being appreciative of the gifts of the Lord to those who were in opposition to him. And those of us now who have entered into the narrow way of sacrifice, one of the most important things that we can do is to turn our affections to the Lord and keep them there, to return things to where they belong. Clean up your own mess. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Seems as though there's almost a contradiction here. In verse 2 we read, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yet in verse 5 we read, for every man shall bear his own burden. We feel that the thought here, and looking into the Greek, we can determine that there are two types of burdens. There are those burdens for which we are privileged to join in with our brethren and to help them, to bear them up. And yet there are another type of burdens, another type of trial and difficulty, another type of labor which we must all perform individually. And it's these things that we're required to clean up on our own. We don't want to be of that group of individuals who ignores their responsibilities in connection with bearing their own burdens. But we want to realize that there are certain events that arise in our lives that we need to bear the brunt of the responsibility for. It's a blessing that we have that we can share our burdens with the brethren We can share our burdens with the Lord. But we don't want to assume that there are conditions that will always come into play wherein we can pass off our burdens and share them with others. There are certain things in our lives that we must bear upon ourselves. And these things we want to keep in mind and to clean up our own mess. If we find that we've entered into and followed in a course in our consecration that has brought about a condition of things that we wish were not there, it may very well be that we need to bear our own burdens and to clean up our own mess in connection with that. Don't take things that aren't ours. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Brethren, we should know, owe no man anything. To steal one's good name, to speak evil of one is to steal their good name. We should not owe anything to anyone but love. And to love our brethren is the fulfilling of the law. If we love them, we would not speak evil of them. If we love them, we would not take their good name, but we would strive and desire to have them uplifted and more fully appreciated by the brethren. We need to keep this in mind also, is to not take things that are not our own. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Luke 17, 1 through 4. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Brethren, we would not want to be one of those who are caught in a condition of stumbling one of the least of the Lord's brethren. But if we do something to hurt someone, if we do anything that might offend our brethren, we want to go to them immediately and to ask forgiveness. And it's incumbent upon them that they forgive us. Wash your hands before you eat. We have the example that our Lord gives us of the Pharisees criticizing him and his disciples for not washing their hands thoroughly before they eat. And our Lord gave the poignant indication that what defiles a person is not that which goes into their body, but that which is within their hearts. And we want to be sure that when we partake of spiritual food, that we have our hearts cleansed and are prepared to partake of this instruction from the Lord with a clean heart. We want to live a balanced life. We want to study. But not only do we want to study, we want to meditate upon that which we study. These two activities go hand in hand. When we learn something from the Lord, we want to take the opportunity to meditate upon that lesson and to put it into practice in our lives. We also want to draw and paint some. If we've been blessed of the Lord with some particular talent, particularly along the lines of creative ability, we don't want to bury that talent, but we want to recognize it and use it in the Lord's service. Eat a snack and take a nap every day. Well, we want to recognize the responsibility that we have to partake of some bit of spiritual food every day, but also to recognize, as our Lord did, that there are limitations to our physical endurance, and that there are times when it would behoove us to take rest. When we go out into the world, we want to watch out for traffic. We want to hold hands and stick together. We're given the example of the picture of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. And we want to recognize that there's not one element of the body of Christ, no matter how unseemly it might be, that can be done without. But that as we go out into the world, we need to watch and pray and to join these two activities together And not only to watch and pray for ourselves, but to watch and pray for our brethren. We want to be aware of the wonders that are all around us, to be not faithless but believing, to recognize the wonders of the promises that the Lord gives us and to claim these. We want to look and pay attention and learn from the experiences that the Lord is giving to us. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, that we should keep in mind the lessons that we learned and from whence we learned them, we wanted to examine within our own lives whether or not we've learned these basic lessons of how to interact with one another, so that we can come from a point of seeking only our own in a situation to recognizing that we're all together within this walk, and that although we're each responsible for our own walk, we have the opportunity, while we're in the narrow way, to join together with others and to cooperate and to work together to the point that we might all come to the station of being acceptable members of the body of Christ. We pray, brethren, that the Lord might overrule anything that was said amiss in connection with these thoughts, and that as we proceed from here, we might all recognize these primary lessons, and not only recognize them, but also review in our own personalities, in our own walk, whether or not we have assimilated these lessons adequately and are using them in our daily walk. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother George, for your wonderful thoughts on primary lessons. And Brother George Duhaime will lead us in closing prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence now. Thank you for this continued opportunity we have to be together as a congregation of your people. Dear Father, we pray that we might be able to keep in mind the lessons that we need to keep in order to interact more effectively together and to forget the self-centered nature that we were born with, and to join together in appreciation of our brethren and their needs and wants. We thank you for the example that you've given to us in your dear Son Jesus, who demonstrated one who was selfless. We pray that we might have a greater portion of your Holy Spirit to grow in the graces of Christ. We pray that you might be with us as we depart from here, for those who will be traveling home. We pray your blessing on the continued sessions of this convention, asking these things through Jesus' name. Amen.